The following message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada.
All right. Well, we are continuing on in our study on handling God's money. And last week we started talking about how to get money. And we talked about, first of all, a work ethic. The Bible teaches us that we need to be diligent. And of course, the corollary of that is that we're not a sluggard. The sluggard is the lazy person. The lazy person, the sluggard, doesn't plan. He doesn't work hard. And he shouldn't expect anything. Then finally, we looked at honesty, being honest in our dealings. And so that is the work ethic. Then we looked at planning, and we looked at Proverbs 21. Just read that to you real quickly. The plans of the diligent lead surely to advantage. And so under planning, we made a few observations. And the first was this: don't try to get rich quick. Okay? The Proverbs are filled with warnings about trying to get rich quick. It is unethical. It is immoral. And we talked a little bit about the way that this fits into gambling and playing the lottery and things like that. Multi-level marketing schemes where you're trying to make a lot of money quickly. And of course, the work ethic for the Proverbs is that you work hard and you go to work when it's time to work. And we also then talked about being wise, making a budget, making a shopping list, watching out for luxury and excess. And I had a quote here. I didn't get to it last week. I think I found this in Bruce Waltke. I can't remember. A wise man refuses to spend money he doesn't have, to buy things he doesn't need, to impress people he doesn't like. Okay. All right. So let's pick up just a few other quick things here. Under planning, we would also include setting goals. Actually, having financial goals is a good thing. And so, for instance, setting goals for retirement. Now, I'm going to tell you that this has not been a strong suit of mine, because I just always figured that I would just die preaching. But a few years ago, Molly Nugent and others convinced me that I needed to do better on retirement planning. And so, you know, you have to actually make, Jason is a real planner, and he thinks about these things. He started thinking about retirement when he was about 12 or 13. And so he's ready to retire pretty soon. But, retirement actually, and by the way, let me just say something about retirement, and that is a Christian's view of retirement should be very different from the world's view of retirement. The Christian's view of retirement is that you try to have the best 15 years of your life being the last. And the fact is that we should plan for retirement in a way that enables us and empowers us to do more for the Lord and for His kingdom than ever before. All right. Read John Piper, "Don't Waste Your Life." And you don't really want to spend the last 15 years of your life chasing golf balls, right? You want to spend the best part of your life serving the Lord. And so planning for retirement is important. If you're in debt, set goals to get out of debt. We're going to talk about debt shortly. But you're never going to get out of debt. If you are in debt, and by the way, most Americans are, if you're in debt, you have to have a plan to get out of debt, or you'll never get out of debt. Getting out of debt doesn't just happen by paying the minimum amounts on your credit card. So you have to have goals. Set a goal for savings, right? Ariel and I never did this either until recently. And so it's been good. We'll talk about why we should have goals for savings as well. And then set goals for giving. So do you actually know what you're giving, how much you're giving? Do you have goals to try to increase giving, to try to support more and more of the Lord's work? All right. Well, that brings us to the question is, can you have too much money? And I'd like for us to consider this text from Proverbs 30, verses 8 and 9. This is a prayer of Augur, and it is really, really something else. He says, "Keep deception and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is my portion. That I not be full and deny you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or that I not be in want and steal and profane the name of my God." One of the things that we have to keep in mind is that the way that we view money reflects on our perspective of life. The way that we view money has everything to do with understanding what is my purpose. Why am I here? Our view of money is a huge reflection on what I think makes life a good life. So Augur's prayer actually reminds us that on the one hand, we can't love money, we can't trust money, but we need to use money. Next week, we'll talk about even God-centered enjoyment of money. But Augur's prayer actually reminds us of something, and that is that money is always to be the servant, never the master. So the question is it possible to have too much money? And what would the answer be? Of course it's possible to have too much money. It is, first of all, it is a matter of the heart. It's always a matter of motives. But here's the thing to keep in mind. Money is always dangerous. Okay? Always. And there's not a single one of us that get to a place where we are completely immune from the danger of money. Now, let me just say quickly, the Proverbs would tell us that wealth is dangerous and poverty is dangerous. Having money is dangerous and not having money is dangerous. You actually see that in Proverbs 38 and 9. Augur saw a danger of having too much and he saw a danger of having too little. And so what do we ask for? We ask for our daily bread. We ask that God would provide what we need. Whatever God provides beyond our daily bread is not only a blessing, but it is designed to be a blessing to others. Okay? And so there is a sense in which, by the way, the parallels in Proverbs 30 and Augur's prayer and the Lord's prayer are pretty amazing. And here's one of them. Give us this day our daily bread. Right? That's what we should pray for. Okay, so let's move on now. This puts us back on track to where we're supposed to be. Now we're going to talk about using money, counsels and cautions. And the first thing under using money is that we need to honor the Lord with our money. Proverbs 3, 8, or 9 and 10, honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all you produce. So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. So obviously what this passage teaches is that if you give, God will give you more. Right? So write a check today for $10,000 and God will give you a return of at least $25,000, right? Is that what this proverb will lead us to believe? No, not at all, because it's a proverb. It's the way things generally go. Okay? So when I was in seminary, I used to drive Ariel crazy because I'd watch religious broadcasting, and I was watching, this is a true story, I was watching Oral Roberts one morning, and he was talking about planting a seed faith gift, and if you just wrote a check to the ministry, God would multiply it 30, 60, or 100-fold. So, me being the incredibly sharp and somewhat sarcastic seminary student, wrote Oral Roberts a letter and asked him to plant a seed faith gift into my seminary education, and that if he wrote me a check for $25,000, that would at least yield back to him 30, 60, or 100-fold. And I never got a check or even heard back. So anyway, so the principle is that you honor the Lord. Notice you honor the Lord from your wealth. Why is it so important? And notice the emphasis from the first of all your produce. Why is it important to honor the Lord first thing? Okay, it's a priority, but why is it a priority, Dave? Yeah, so it's all His, right? I mean, from Him, through Him, unto Him are all things, right? So whatever we give back has just first been given. So we actually never can indebt God to us, right? You can't say, I've given it, and there are Christians that think this way. God, I've given you this, now you're obligated to give me that. Okay? They look at it like a formula, right? This little giving formula, and the thing that they forget is that it is all God's to begin with. So, let's say you're really good at what you do and you make a nice living. The Bible teaches that God has actually given you the power to make that money. He's given you the brains or the brawn. He's given you whatever it is that you use to make money. God's given you that ability. So He's given you the ability to begin with. On top of that, He is the one that brings in that money to you. It comes from Him. So it's all His. So giving to the Lord, honoring the Lord from your wealth, giving Him the first of the produce right off the top is simply a way of saying, Lord, it's all yours to begin with. It comes from you. And the fact that I'm able to give back a portion to you is simply a reflection that I recognize that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Okay? So, the idea is honoring the Lord with our wealth means that we give a percentage to support God's work. All right? Now, I'm going to say something that I know some people disagree with, but I think that a tithe is a starting point. Randy Alcorn actually has a great image for tithing. He calls it the training wheels of giving. Okay? Now, some people say, now, by the way, let me get a little pastoral in your business for a second. When somebody comes to me and says, as a New Testament Christian, do I still have to tithe? Let me just tell you what that question always implies. It does not imply, you know, I've been thinking about the greater grace of the new covenant that God has revealed through Jesus Christ, and I'm thinking that 10% is just so small. Do I really have to only give 10%? Can't I give 20 or 25? I mean, in light of the greater grace than that we have compared to the Israelites, nobody says, do I have to tithe as a New Testament Christian because they're thinking I should be able to give more. They're thinking, should I be able to give less? People that want to dismiss tithing based on, let's say, the old economy of the old covenant versus the new economy of the new covenant, if they really thought about it, tithing would be the most basic starting point of giving. You know why? Because those that lived under the Mosaic economy, under the old covenant, by the way, they gave three tithes, okay? And two of those tithes were annual tithes. The third was spread out over 3 years. So the Israelite would have given 23 1/3%. That was his tithe, right? And now 10% of that was the support of the priesthood. Okay? We have a greater priest. We have a better covenant based on better promises, secured by a better sacrifice. Why in the world wouldn't we give more than an old covenant Jewish person who was under the law? Right? Seriously. So 10% to me, that's just the starting point to support God's work. So the priority, of course, I think should be the local church. We see in Galatians 6. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who are of the household of faith. I should have had 11 up there as well, but that's all right. Next, 1 Timothy 5, the elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. There's a sense in which we support our local church. We support the ministry of the local church. And, of course, God has blessed this local church with wonderfully generous people. And so we should also, number two, we should also support other ministries such as missions and benevolence. So you go to 2 Corinthians, you don't need to turn there. Let me just summarize it for you. You go to 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. And what is 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 about? In the broadest sense, it's about giving. The problem, though, is that Paul is not talking about the regular principles of giving per se in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. He's talking about a special offering for the poor in Jerusalem who were impacted by famine. All right? So in the scriptures, there are opportunities to give beyond the needs of our own local church, right? And so that would include missions work that goes on in faraway places, right? That would include ministries that propagate the word of God and teach the gospel. That would include ministries such as City of Refuge, Life Choices, Pilgrim Radio. There are a number of things that are worthy of God's people's support. And one of the things that we should be constantly thinking about is, you know, where your heart is, that's where your treasure will be also, right? So what are we supporting? What do we get behind? What do we love? Do we make an effort to actually support things outside of the scope of our own local church? Now, of course, our own local church supports things outside of the scope. So in a sense, to support the local church supports missionaries in China and Argentina and, and Modoc County and other places. All right. So what should be the pattern of our giving? Well, there's three things that are clear in Scripture. And the first is, and this is, I would say this is a general principle, 2 Corinthians 9, 6. Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So what would be the principle of giving deduced from that verse? Not hard. It's actually in your notes, I think. Generously, right? Generously. And there is a sense in which our giving to the local church and to the work of the Lord should be generous, right? If, in fact, my giving is a reflection of my priorities, my commitments, my loves, right? Then if I'm stingy and trying to figure out how I can give less, there's something I love more than what I say I love. So if I'm trying to figure out how in the world can I increase my cable package, I know I'll give less to Life Choices. That may be a reflection that I like watching sports more than I really care about the unborn. Okay? So generosity is the first principle. The second, 2 Corinthians 9:7. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So what would be the principle here? What's that? Yeah, give cheerfully, right? So I actually love this passage because, so first of all, there's a determination, right? So these Corinthians had determined that they were going to give a certain amount to the Jerusalem poor, right? And so Paul says, that's good, make that determination. But then he says, not grudgingly. Okay. So if you've got the check in your hand and you're walking over to the offering box and you're doing this, you're not giving biblically. Right? You're not giving biblically. To give grudgingly is to give from a heart that's 10 times too small. Okay. But notice what else? Don't give under compulsion. So when I was a teenager, I used to go to just about every church meeting I could find. And, you know, somebody would come to the Sacramento Community Center, and I'd go listen to them. I didn't care who they were, and didn't have much discernment. And so I went and I heard a Word of Faith teacher at the Sacramento Community Center. And my friend went with me. And so this is giving under compulsion. So they passed after the appeal, they passed the Kentucky Fried Chicken buckets, right? And so what did I do? I mean, I was like 16 or 17 years old. And so how much money do you think I had in my wallet? Yeah, not very much, right? But whatever I had, whether it's $5 or $10, whatever it was, I took it all out and I put it in the Kentucky Fried Chicken bucket. Okay. So once that offering was taken, the guy gets up, and I thought this was one of the slickest things I ever heard. He gets up and he says, some of you wanted to give more, but you didn't have more to give. I'm thinking, well, that's me, right? I wanted to give more, but I didn't have more to give. I gave everything I had. Now, instead of course, saying, you know, just like the widow's mite, she gave all she had. It was pleasing to the Lord. He says, there's somebody sitting next to you that didn't give more. So in order that you might be enabled to give more, ask the person next to you to give to you so that you can give more. And then they passed the buckets a second time. So I'm there with my friend Mark. Now, Mark was a saver. I mean, this guy would buy vehicles with cash at 17 years old. This guy worked hard. He was a saver. And I was a spender. And I looked at Mark and he's like, don't even ask me. And I'm like, well, you're going to miss out on God's blessing. And he says, you don't think that's true, do you? And I'm like, yeah, I do. And so I know you've got at least $20 in your wallet. Give me your $20. So you know what he did? He opened up his wallet and gave me $20. Under compulsion. Right? Under compulsion. See, it's easy to manipulate people into giving. Okay? And Paul never did that, right? And by the way, in nearly 25 years, neither have we. Okay? We have offering boxes in the back that we rarely even mention. Okay? Some of you thought that we just operated on a large endowment, right? Not true, right? But it is easy to get people to give under compulsion. Right? Paul says, don't give grudgingly, don't give under compulsion, give cheerfully, right? Give cheerfully. Give from a heart that's full of joy, right? And then finally, regularly, and this text is 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. Now concerning the collection for the saints, this is the same collection, by the way. As I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also. On the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper, so that no collections be made when I come. Now, there's a couple of things about this. So, first of all, Paul's saying put the money aside on the first day of every week. That's on the Lord's Day. Now, what he wants them to do is doesn't want them to take a collection when he's there. He wants the money to already be collected. But notice it is bring it on the first day of the week. The principle that I would deduce there is that we should give regularly. All right. And so we honor the Lord from our wealth. Okay? Now, honoring God from what he gives you is not a guarantee that he's going to turn around and bless you financially. Okay? It's just not. God may, and that's his prerogative. But you don't give in order to get. You give as a reflection of gratitude and joy for what God has done. And oftentimes, the regular way in which God works is that God blesses those that give. But that's not the motive, and it is not a guarantee. All right, let's talk about borrowing now. So we've got debt. This is, of course, the passage everybody knows about debt. The rich rules over the poor, and the borrower becomes the lender's slave. So let me just say, when it comes to debt, first of all, the danger of debt is the danger of being enslaved to somebody. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but how many of you know what that is, to be in debt and to end up being a creditor's slave? Okay? Paul's principle in Romans 13:8 is owe nothing to anyone except to love one another, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. So owe nothing to anyone except love. Now, here's the reason why debt is just generally bad. Debt, first of all, means interest. And a lot of times, a lot of interest. Which means that you're paying more for whatever you're in debt for than what it's worth. So stop and think about this. So let's say how well TVs hold their value. Let's say you want a TV that takes up half of your living room. You can't afford a TV that takes up half of your living room. Oh, but Best Buy is having a great sale. 90 days, same as cash. And so you go and buy a TV that you can't afford. You don't pay it off in the 90 days. The interest has already then been tacked on to the end, so it's not like you're actually not paying that interest. And the TV that you bought for you thinking it was X amount now turns out to be three times that amount. Okay? See, there's a word in the Bible for that. Foolish. Foolish. Okay? So going into debt means that, first of all, we're paying more for whatever we've gone into debt is worth. Using credit cards is a form of borrowing money. Okay? Right? If you use a credit card, you're borrowing money from that creditor. Not paying off that credit card creates debt, oftentimes at a high interest. Now, here's the thing, is that our economy has changed in such a way. So when my parents were young, they couldn't get credit to save their life. Okay? My mom and dad tried to go into the Sears, where my dad worked one of his three jobs, and they tried to get a credit card from Sears, and they're like, we're not giving you a credit card. Okay? Ariel and I get married, and within a month, we have like 8 credit card offers. I thought it was a reflection of their high opinion of me. So you know what happens? You get the credit cards, you don't pay it off, and then pretty soon you get to the point where you're only paying the minimum amount. Do you think that Visa or MasterCard has figured out how long they can string you along by telling you what the minimum amount to pay is? Do you think you'll ever get it paid off by paying that minimum amount? Never. Ever. So debt, by the way, when you're young and you're dumb, debt is incredibly alluring, but there is a danger of being overcommitted and then unable to pay. It's foolish. It is absolutely foolish. Is there such a thing as wise borrowing? First of all, we need to say that borrowing is not absolutely forbidden in Scripture. If it was biblically forbidden, then so would lending. But lending is actually encouraged in the Proverbs, especially to those who are in need. So, by the way, when Israelite loaned to Israelite, there was no interest. Okay? You didn't take advantage of a brother in need. Okay? So is there such thing as wise borrowing? And I would say yes. If the borrowing could be a budgeted, manageable debt, that may be wise. So what would be an example of wise borrowing? A house, all right? A house, okay? Outfitting your house with a new TV and all of the latest Xbox stuff is not an example of wise borrowing. Buying groceries on credit is not an example of wise borrowing. There is such a thing as wise borrowing. Buying a car or a house are examples. I would say that a rule of thumb is to avoid borrowing to buy things that quickly lose their value. Okay? So you have to use wisdom. If you're going to borrow, you have to use wisdom. You have to, first of all, borrow and purchase within your means. Okay? One of the problems that we have as a society is that nobody wants to live within their means. So if you can only afford a mortgage for $275,000, then you don't buy the house that costs $350,000. Right, Matt? Okay. You heard it from an expert, not just me. Right? You have to borrow within your means. So let me just tell you another thing. And again, I'm no expert on these things, but you live long enough, you learn a few things. Whenever you borrow, don't pay the minimum. Always pay more. Apply it to the principal. Reduce the interest. So, years ago, Ariel and I discovered what happens if you make biweekly payments on your mortgage. Okay? If you took a house that was $225,000 and you had a 30-year mortgage and you made biweekly payments, you would end up saving $30,645 and make 52 less payments. That's pretty simple. Or if you made one extra house payment a year, you would approximately shave off almost 5 years on your mortgage and save almost $40,000. Just one extra house payment a year. Okay? So pay off things early. Make extra payments. Never just pay the minimum. Don't take delayed or deferred payment plans. Okay? So when I got out of college, I had student loans. And I found out that they would defer student loans. I thought that was a great idea. So I deferred my student loans for, I think, 6 months. But you know what happened? Is they deferred the payments, but they kept charging me interest. The interest was then tacked on to the total principal that I owed, so that the deferred payments cost me money. Right? And so we have to be careful of these things, and we can be wise. So if you know that you don't have cash on hand to go out and buy a vehicle, okay, and you figure out what you can pay, get the vehicle that you can afford. Right? Better that than being stuck with something that some guy that's on a reality TV show is going to come and get in the middle of the night. Okay? All right, what about co-signing? Well, let me just say one thing about this. Try not to do this. Now, I know that there are parents in here, and I'm a parent. And I want to say that parents want to help their kids, right? Try not to co-sign as a means of helping your kids. Okay? So let's just see what the Bible says about co-signing. These are two texts. First is Proverbs 6. My son, notice, it's my son. If you become surety for your neighbor, so you basically have pledged your financial well-being for their sake. You've given a pledge for a stranger. If you've been snared with the words of your mouth, have been caught with the words of your mouth, do this then, my son, and deliver yourself, since you have come into the hand of your neighbor. Go, humble yourself, and importune your neighbor. Give no sleep to your eyes, nor slumber to your eyelids. Deliver yourself like a gazelle from the hunter's hand, and like a bird from the hand of the fowler. So what's the advice? If you've co-signed for somebody, what's the advice? Get out of it as quickly as possible. Right? Next passage. Do not be among those who give pledges, among those who become guarantors for debts. If you have nothing with which to pay, why should he take your bed from under you? Somebody else got the benefit. They don't pay. You're stuck having to pay. You can't pay. They take your bed, not his. Right? So co-signing is just generally just foolish. Right? So I told one of my sons, hey, I'm going to be talking about co-signing tomorrow. You ought to come to Sunday school. And he goes, you know what, Dad, I think I've heard that sermon 3 times. So, anyway, and I know that, you know, we want to believe the best about people that need our help, but you have to realize that you're endangering yourself financially. If there's another way to help, try to help that way. Co-signing is foolish. Next, pay your debts. All right? Pay your debts. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due, when it is in your power to do it. Do not say to your neighbor, go and come back, and tomorrow I will give it when you have it with you. All right? So 27, by the way, is about generosity. 28 is about owing something to a neighbor, having it with you, and telling him to come back tomorrow. Not paying your debt. Okay? Psalm 37:21. The wicked borrows and does not pay back. All right? So let me just make this abundantly clear. A person that does not pay their debts scripturally is a morally wicked person. Okay? A person who borrows and doesn't pay back is a wicked person. Now, we've had situations over the years where well-meaning people have loaned money to people in the congregation that if the elders would have known, we would have said, don't do that. Okay? Are Christians above taking advantage of the generosity of others? In fact, sometimes it's a little easier for Christians to take advantage of other Christians because it's all about grace. Right? If you borrow and don't pay back, the Bible says it's wicked. The Bible says don't do that. Now, that, by the way, also means if I borrow money from a creditor and don't pay it back, that's wicked. Now, let me say something that might irritate some of you, but there are legitimate forms of bankruptcy. Okay? And I don't know all the chapters and stuff, but you can restructure your debt and pay it off. That's one chapter, right? There are other times where filing bankruptcy because of unbearable medical bills or a failed business. There may be legitimate times to file bankruptcy. But people in our day have looked at bankruptcy as simply a way to get out of paying back their debts. And so, if you racked up debt that was automobiles and televisions and vacations, and then you filed bankruptcy, there's a simple word in the Bible for that. It's called stealing. Okay? If you borrow in order to have stuff and file bankruptcy in order not to have to pay it back, you've stolen money. And it's wicked. All right? I am thankful for people who have gotten into debt and worked really hard to pay off those debts and to be a person of integrity when it comes to the way they've handled their money. Okay? Be a person of integrity. Don't be a thief. Don't be a wicked person. If you had to file bankruptcy because you had $870,000 in medical bills that there was no way that you could pay back, that's one thing. But if your house is just full of stuff that you've never paid back, it's wrong. Plain and simple. I know you thought this was going to be a feel-good Sunday school, but okay. All right, next, be generous. Let's just go through these pretty quickly. The first is the same one that we just had, verse 27, do not withhold good from those to whom it is due. when it is in your power to do it. Proverbs 11, there is one who scatters and yet increases all the more. There is one who withholds what is justly due, and yet it results only in want. The generous man will be prosperous, and he who waters will himself be watered. He who withholds grain, the people will curse him, but blessing will be on the head of him who sells it. So the principle very clearly is that we are to be generous people, and when we have it, we are to give it. 14:31, he who oppresses the poor taunts his maker, but he who is gracious to the needy honors him, right? So our attitude towards the poor, our attitude towards those who are in want is a reflection of whether we honor the Lord. 19:17, the one who is gracious to a poor man lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his good deed. 22:9, he who is generous will be blessed, for he gives some of his food to the poor. 22:23, do not rob the poor because he is poor, or crush the afflicted at the gate, for the Lord will plead their case and take the life of those who rob them. By the way, the Bible is absolutely clear about taking advantage of or oppressing the poor. There is no clearer section of Scripture than especially the minor prophets about not taking advantage of the poor. All right. And one of the problems that we can sometimes have is that most of us have been working all of our lives, and we've built our lives around a strong work ethic. And sometimes it's easy for us to look on the poor as if they're just lazy. And in the Bible, there are people that are poor because they're lazy. All right? But there are other people that are poor and they're not lazy. They're poor because of circumstances outside of their control. And God tells us we need to be compassionate with them, to be generous towards them. All right? Next text. He who gives to the poor will never want, but he who shuts his eyes will have many curses. Okay. And then the last one. The righteous is concerned for the rights of the poor. The wicked does not understand such concern. All right. So we are to be generous people. We are to be generous with those who are in need. Now, I'm going to say that when it comes to generosity and helping the poor, that we should, if we're going to err, we should err on the side of let's say, questionable generosity. Okay? But we are to be wisely generous. Okay? So in Proverbs 20, in verse 4, the sluggard does not plow after the autumn, so he begs during the harvest and has nothing. So, to help the poor in need is one thing. To fund the sluggard is to enable him in his laziness. Right? There's a difference. There's a difference. So you've got to be wise, right? So you've got a generous heart. You see somebody. There's this, when Ariel and I travel down to Southern California, we stop in the beautiful town of Adelanto. And the last time we pull into the Starbucks, and we always stop and get coffee to stay awake. And I tell Ariel, I said, you know, every time we pull into this parking lot, there's somebody that's begging, right? So you see somebody that's begging, and the wise thing to do is not just to hand them a $20 bill. Okay? Yeah, see, now Ariel's like, you know what? They can get a job. And I'm like, honey, you need to read the Proverbs. So she's less compassionate. than I am. It's totally true. So, is there a way to help that person who may be in need, but you don't know? You don't know. And the answer is, yes, there's a way to help that person. And the answer is not to do something for them that might enable them to go get drugs or alcohol, but to help them in their need, which may be to give them, go to Taco Bell and buy them 3 burritos, or to do something that can help them. Okay? So years ago, when we first moved here, I did an internship up at Sierra Community Church up at South Lake Tahoe. And the transient population up at Tahoe is much greater than down here in the valley. So they had actually days of the week that were designated to help people who were in need. And they had a guy that was there. He was part-time on staff for the church. That was his only job. And his name was Gordon. And he was this great big burly guy. Looked like Charlton Heston. And he had curly hair, looked like Moses coming down from the mountain. And big husky guy. And they were giving Safeway vouchers. Okay. So Gordon had done his duty that day. He says to me, "Hey, you want to go to lunch?" I said, "Sure." He goes, "Let's go to Safeway. They've got a great deli." And as we're walking through, we see a guy that had been into the church that morning with his grocery cart filled with beer. Okay. Gordon walked over and grabbed the front of the cart. This guy was big. I thought he could have just lifted the cart like this. That would have been pretty impressive. I think the guy would have not resisted at that point. He grabs the cart and he says, "You were at the church this morning." He says, "Put all this beer back." Say, "Hey, man, you gave me the money. What I decide to do with it is my business." He says, "You put the beer back, or I'll make you put the beer back." At which point the guy put the beer back, right? Because, you know, Gordon could have taken care of business. But that wasn't a very wise approach, right? Just to give grocery vouchers, now it would be gift cards, because there's no way to actually wisely control what's purchased. Okay? So we want to be generous. We want to be compassionate. Okay? We want to help those who are in need, but we also don't want to fund a sluggard that didn't do his job when he was supposed to do it. Right? We don't want to fund the sluggard in autumn. All right. Now, we have so we have 1 minute. So let's talk about saving and investing in 1 minute. All right. So saving anticipates future expenses and is an effective way of avoiding debt. So if you save money and your refrigerator dies, guess what you can go do without getting into debt? You can go and replace it. Okay? Saving is actually a good way to avoid debt. And so we see Proverbs 6:8, speaking of the ant, she prepares her food in the summer and gathers her provision in the harvest. All right. Also, on saving and investing, money does provide some temporal earthly security, right? So we don't want to, so when we talk about investing, preparing for the future, it's not where we put our hope, but the Bible is clear. It's better to have it than to not have it. Proverbs 10:15, the rich man's wealth is his fortress. The ruin of the poor is their poverty. 27:23, know well the condition of your flocks and pay attention to your herds, for riches are not forever, nor does a crown endure to all generations. What is that proverb talking about? First, know well the conditions of your flock. Any of you have flocks? Okay. Taylors aren't here, so I guess the answer is no. Take care of what you got. Know what you got, right? So you can't just go, well, I don't have a flock, so it's not applicable, okay? Right? It's applicable to all of us. You know what you have. Flocks, by the way, that was your assets in the ancient world. So know the condition of them. Pay attention to your herds. Pay attention to where you're at, what your condition is, what your true state is. And then he says, for riches are not forever. In other words, listen, while you've got it, take care of it, pay attention to it, use it wisely, because it doesn't last forever. All right? Next. Investing wisely helps provide for the future. 13:11, wealth obtained by fraud dwindles, but the one who gathers by labor increases it. 28:19-20. I actually have a real Bible. I'll look. I didn't think I'd get this far. 19, he who tills his land will have plenty of food. He who follows empty pursuits will have poverty and plenty. A faithful man will abound in blessing. He who makes haste to be rich will not go unpunished. And so there's a time of tilling. There's a time of preparing. And we can think of that in terms of making preparation for the future. Now, let me just say a couple of quick things as we wrap this up. First of all, if you're preparing for the future and you are investing money, okay, so just out of curiosity, how many of you have investments, make investments? Okay. All right. Make sure that you invest ethically. All right? When you turn your money over to somebody to invest it, you have to realize that that money could be used for the porn industry, abortion industry, gambling, alcohol, tobacco. Okay? Know what's being done with your money. All right? So for us, well, I don't know what Jason does. Do you use Guidestone too? Okay. So Guidestone is a Christian investment organization, and they make sure that none of your money goes to the abortion industry, to the porn industry, to gambling, alcohol, tobacco, etc. You have a responsibility to know what's being done with your money. Wouldn't it be a terrible thing to find out on the last day that you invested and made incredible dividends and it helped with your future and you helped fund abortions? Okay? Invest ethically. All right? There are ways to do it. Okay? And it's not just by blindly giving your money to Charles Schwab or whoever. They do tires, right? No, that's Les Schwab. All right. Don't give your money to Les Schwab. All right. Finally, leave something for your children. Proverbs 13:22. Oh, I don't have, that's not up there either, is it? I guess, those are like little holes in the original manuscripts. They're called lacunae. They're just blank spaces. Okay. 13:22, a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. Oh, it's for your grandchildren. Forget your kids. And the wealth of the sinner is stored up for the righteous. All right. So I'm glad I reread that. So, all right. So let me just tell you one of the most grievous things that people think is funny. Putting a bumper sticker on your motorhome that says we're spending our children's inheritance. Okay? That's not funny. It's carnal and it's selfish. Now, when you leave something for your children and your children's children, okay, you have to realize that there is the potential of folly. Okay? You want to guard against folly as much as possible. All right? So you might want to consider if you die and there's life insurance that the money goes into a trust or something, but leave something for your children. I have it all planned out. And I know that when I die, my kids are just going to sell my books. They're not going to care that, oh, look at Dad's Puritan collection. I think I'll read it. I'm under no illusion. But leave something for your children. Okay? Doesn't have to be a lot, but leave something. Because that could help them. It could help your grandchildren. The state of Nevada actually has a prepaid tuition program. We've invested for all of our grandkids, and we will end up paying, no matter where they want to go to school, end up paying for a third of their tuition. At today's rates, no matter when they go to school. Okay? Be creative. Do something for the good of your children. Let the money that God has given you not only serve you in this life, but hopefully serve your children and your children's children in the life to come. Now, if your kids make more money than you, then they can help you and you don't have to worry about it. All right? All right. Well, next week we'll talk about how to enjoy money. And that's Jason's suggestion. So we'll look at actually money in the book of Ecclesiastes. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for your kindness to us. And Father, we also thank you that no matter what we have, you've given us more than we deserve. And we pray that that would be the attitude of our hearts. And we look to you. We thank you that you're generous and kind with us. And we pray that in the hour to come that you will meet us, speak to us through your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope that you were edified by this message. For additional sermons as well as information on giving to the ministry of Grace Community Church, please visit us online at gracenevada.com. That's gracenevada.com.